and the accommodations, wherever, RV, whoever you are. Thank you very much if you're here tonight. And I do appreciate that. And Brother and Sister Woods and their family. Thank you for being great hostesses and hosts. So, just by way of introduction, I'd like to read this quote to you by an old Scottish clergyman from years ago. He died, I think, in early 1900s, I guess. His name was George MacLeod. And he said this. He said, "We simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. We are recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in the cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Because that is where he died. And that is what he died about. And that is where churchmen ought to be and what churchmen are about." Amen.
Amen.
We take this seriously. This ministry the Lord has entrusted to us, to the universities and the campuses around America. And I'm just, again, by way of introduction, we are the Borgalt family, and we hail from Neosho, Missouri. How many have ever been to Missouri? Anybody? There's a few hands. Amen. We have a family of nine. Seven of those are children. Probably figured that out. Amen. My wife, Sonia, 22 years. She's been a faithful wife and a very good mother. And I've been on the road over probably 2 weeks now. And I have to just go by the cell phone and turn it on speaker and listen to the children in the background. But the Lord helps us. Amen. And it's just part of this ministry we're in. We've started back in 1999 preaching on the universities. Prior to that, my background was Catholic. And well before that, really. And my background personally is in law enforcement, actually, for a long time. And in the military for probably about 12 years all total there. So public service work was our where I started. And the campus ministry is fairly demanding, and I thank the Lord for putting me through that, the training that He gave me, because it helps me out here on the universities, on the streets, and dealing with law enforcement and all. But so after I got born again on a university many years ago, matter of fact, back in January of 1982, I was born again on a university way up in May. And Brother Ross, bring me that back. I'm going to pick on you, brother. This is a good brother. He preaches campuses. That little map on that chair, see it? Thank you very much. I've been traveling and preaching a lot. And oh, that's okay. I can hold it, brother. I'll be brief. Thank you very much. All right. And as I said, we hail from the Osho. But I was born again up here in a little Division III college. And on a university back in January of 1982. And I was a heathen. I didn't know anything about God. And a friend of mine got born again on that campus. We used to run together and carry on like college kids do. Amen. And I saw a difference in his life when he got born again. I mean, there was evidence there. He was different. And so I noticed that. And I wasn't raised, as I said, in any of this. And he began to witness to me. And basically his message to me was, you know, Matt, you better stop your sinning. You better turn to God or you're going to go to hell. That's what he told me. In his rough, you know, plain thoughts, easily understood. Amen. And I understood. And he talked to me about my soul. And, you know, a good time before I got born again, I'd laid aside some sin even. I mean, I totally quit drinking. And I was under that much conviction. And the Lord began to talk to me. I began to go in the Bible and I began to ask Him questions. And one night, long way up in the night, I was down in that old house I lived in with about 8 or 10 other heathens, you know, birds of a feather flock together, you know. That's just how it was. And I bought my dope up there and drank my beer and listened to my rock and roll, and that's where it was until one morning, maybe late night. It was on up into the evening. And I went into that house, the Lord really dealing with me. And I went into that kitchen, Brother Woods. I remember standing there in front of that stove. That little light was on over that stove. And I just leaned against the counter, sis, and I just cried out to God. I said, "Lord, is there anything here You can save? Anything You can salvage? Will You please save me?" And you know, the Bible's still true.
Yeah.
"Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
I was broken. I was running. And finally, after all the running, amen, I got born again. Amen. And that's where it started. And one lady said to Ellie Maxwell years ago, she said, "You know, Brother Maxwell, I never knew I had a temper until after I got born again." And that's the truth. The war was on. I didn't care about my temper before I was living the heat. I didn't care who I hurt or whatever. It was just whatever. You know, put it in the wind and let it go. That was how I was. But you know, after you get born again, something happens. The war has begun. Amen. And y'all know what I'm saying. Amen. So the Lord has helped me over many obstacles and many, many questions and just rough around the edges. But here I am. Amen. And He called me to preach. I came on through life. I did my tour of duty on Coast Guard and did a lot in, as I said, was in Virginia and Florida, and went just working down there as in public service. And long about 1989, I met my wife at a tent meeting. And we married not long after that. You know, we didn't date.
Mm-hmm. Come on,
man. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
I prayed and fasted for her. Man, that's a good old-fashioned way. I'm 28 years old. I'm thinking, "Well, Lord, you know, I don't know. You might have someone for me." So I'll start praying and fasting about it. And I did. And it wasn't long after that the Lord sent me a wife, Sonia. Amen. Is the Ross lady here tonight? No. Okay. All right. Maybe we'll see her sometime. At any rate, she was raised in Georgia, and she went around tent meetings and all, helping a couple playing the piano. And I saw her at the tent meeting, and the Lord just put us together. Amen. And we married about 6 months after we met, and we have 7 children. The oldest is a girl. She is 20, Gabrielle. And then the oldest boy is Zachary. He's 18. Colton is 13, boy. And then something happened after the third one. Amen. My wife decided we're going to have more children. So we prayed and the Lord helped us. And there's a long story behind that. I won't get into it. At any rate, we had 4 more children. Benjamin 6. And you see a picture of him back there. And Silas was 4. Sarah's 3. And Eden is 2. So I called, telling brother on the way over here, my littlest daughter, Sarah, she talked to her on the phone. She said, "Daddy, how come you have to you know, you get gone for a couple of weeks. How come you have to preach so long? You preach so long. She thinks I'm preaching 24 hours a day, you know, no eating, no sleeping, just preaching, you know. So she hasn't grasped that quite yet. But, so Mama has to kind of set her down and explain to her. But she, that's our children. We have four boys, three girls, and maybe another one on the way. We just don't know right now, but I think it looks pretty positive there. So the Lord has blessed us with a godly heritage. We appreciate our children, our family. And we believe it in that order. God, family, and then ministry. In that order. And so we're committed to our family and to the Lord first. And then the ministry sort of parallel or overlaps. And they all overlap really, you know, in every way. So that's us, Consuming Fire Campus Ministry. We've been to about 35 states. Four foreign countries. The Lord opens doors for us to go to the Ukraine, over to Haiti, working on some orphanages over there, over in the Ukraine, preaching some youth camps with a brother from Florida down there, Brother Thompson in Faith Missions. And we've also been down to Mexico and Monterrey and helped in some of the colonies down there. Haven't been there in a while. Now it's pretty volatile down there. It's kind of hard to not only get in, but if you get out with your life, you're doing pretty good. But the Lord has also allowed us to go to Jamaica. And we preached in Kingston on the streets. Been down there 2-3 times probably. And so He's been good. And over 12 years of preaching, the Lord has opened doors for us to go through. And we thank the Lord. Our ministry is not just to the universities also. We also preach different venues. For example, we also go to Mardi Gras. You'll see some pictures back there. We preach rock concerts, Super Bowl. Preached a Lady Gaga concert the other Monday night in Tulsa, Oklahoma. That was an experience. And real interesting. Just a lady, the name Lady Gaga. But, you know, it was interesting. I was telling Brother Dan, when we got there to the preach, we started preaching down there, and Brother Ross could probably, you know, he knows about this. How many of you heard of Westboro? You know, the folks that preach these funeral, these soldier funerals? That group of don't talk about. Yeah. Well, we were preaching down there in Tulsa, and lo and behold, they showed up. At a Lady Gaga concert with their signs and everything. So part of my time, I was telling Brother Dan, was spent preaching to them. And part of my time was spent preaching to the Lady Gagaites. So the Lord helped us and we had some great conversations, passed out a lot of tracts. And so, as I said, our venue takes, you know, we preached Las Vegas on New Year's Eve. We've been to Berkeley preaching. That's a real challenge. We've been just across the nation here, and we're just thankful to the Lord. You know, on these campuses, we're looking at our future governors, aren't we? And senators, and lawyers, judges, and even presidents and vice presidents. And, you know, the movers and shakers in our society. And, you know, we're in dire straits here. This is very sobering, serious times we live in right here in America. And we're seeing our First Amendment rights being little by little eroded away because of the liberalism and other worldviews. And on these universities, we face every kind of worldview. You're looking at every kind of religion and every kind of worldview you can imagine. You walk onto a campus and you're an instant foreign missionary. You got every culture, every creed, every cross section of society there on a university. So there you are. Instant missionary right on a university free speech area. And so here in the States here, you're battling Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, and every religion you can think of. But most of all, what we're fighting, for the most part, when we get onto the universities, and this may or may not come to you as a surprise, but probably the prevalent spirit that is on our universities, bar none, the prevalent spirit that is on our universities is the Calvinistic doctrine, the eternal security, once saved, always saved. You find that everywhere. You might meet a Muslim, you know, George Mason University or you know, maybe a stronghold here and there. But you meet that kind, and the religious crowd is our biggest problem everywhere we go. Now, let me see. I read that somewhere. Oh, in the Bible. Yeah. Matthew 23. Yeah. It's in the Bible, folks. Jesus had more trouble with that crowd than he did anybody. And so the more things change, the more they stay the same. Amen. And so on the universities, you face that time and time again. It's always the crowd that's coming out. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is a good visual here. So we wanted to show you this and show you where we're. Again, we moved to Missouri. How many can guess why we moved to Missouri? Who said that? Very good. Amen. We can get around better. And we go west here. And we live in Florida. You have to go there, you know, to go there. So we moved over to Missouri 4 or 5 years ago. And some folks, you know, as you travel, one thing I want to note right here, a lot of folks, and I'll just deal with this right now. How do you make it, Brother Matt? You know? Well, you know, in 12 years, we've made it. We've even zeroed a credit card. Amen. Over that time. Amen. Got out of debt. So that's good. Except for the house. We've got to pay for the house still. But at any rate, as a campus minister, you don't get, you know, the students, they give you the kind of offerings that you don't take home to mama. I'll just put it that way. Amen. So I want to thank you right now for the offering. I appreciate that. But coupled with that, you have to be the jack of all trades when you travel. I mean, I've plumbed houses. I've put roofs on. I've put decks on parsonages. We've painted. We've cut grass. We've cleaned churches. We've gone to nursing homes, jail ministry, boot camps and prisons, preached in different, you know, as needed in the church, visiting sick people. You got to wear a lot of hats is what I'm trying to say. Amen. And so, I mean, we've raised dairy cows during the summer. We got chickens at the house now, brother. We got, well, I tell you, you just have to get your, you know, involved in a lot of things. And whatever the need is, that pastor is our pastor as we travel, you know. He's my pastor. And while I'm here. And too many don't have that accountability as we see it, and especially in this kind of ministry, brother. Too many loose cannons out there floating around, you know. So I just wanted to plug that in. We believe in accountability is what I'm trying to say. We believe in being responsible and doing what we can for that local church, whichever one we're happen to be visiting. So with that, the Lord has provided. And he told me two things while I was praying. And we'll get into this right here in just a moment. We'll show you this this little introduction to the ministry. And we'll share a little bit more. And we'll just open it up. Amen. That'll be all right. It's going to be class participation tonight. Okay. That'll be all right. Now, I need questions after a little bit. And no question is too dumb. And if it is, I'll only laugh 30 minutes when I get home. No, I'm just kidding. At any rate, what was I saying? I'm an AARP card-carrying member now, 50. I'm 50, almost 51, and I lose my... I forget sometimes. But anyways, we believe in accountability, as I said, and being responsible. We are ordained, just for the sake of those who wonder who we're yoked with. We are ordained with the Spirit of Holiness Fellowship in Chipley, Florida, which is sort of on the panhandle. Go up around the horn there, and you right there around, go back west to Tallahassee, and you'll be there. So Brother King, Winford King, is our presbyter there, and our overseer there. And then where we attend church is in Missouri at Bible Holiness. How many ever have heard of Ozark Bible Institute, OBI? All right, there's several. Okay, Brother Danny Taylor, who is from Virginia, actually, Lou Ray up there, had took over the presidency of the Bible College 12, 14 years ago, and is also the pastor there. So he's a real good man. We've got, so we're under great men who I call, you know, everything's okay.
Help me, I'm in jail.
Bail me out.
Pray for me.
And I just call. So we got help out there in case something happens. And we'll get into that in a minute. But right now, without any further ado, real quick, we've got a board back here. Some of you have already. Don't be afraid to pull the pictures down. You're not going to break anything. So just pull the stuff out, whatever. Get a good look at it. Read those articles. And it's frontline evangelism. We're out there with the sinner, on the universities, on the streets, at the event, dealing with sin and dealing with the souls of men. Amen. Watch this here. Amen. How many have ever been open air preaching? A couple of hands, Brother Ross, some others. It's a rarely used method in this hour we live. And I'm afraid that we have in many ways squandered our opportunities to be out there because the church hasn't really been visible like it should. In a lot of ways, we've lost ground. So that when you do go out to open air preach, it's very foreign to everybody, to a lot of folks, even in the church, especially in the church. And when I say that across the board, I'm not saying y'all, you know, I'm just saying as a whole, as I travel, that's been my observation. And because of that, folks have really, because they haven't done it, then it's foreign to them. So when it's done and they see it done, they think, oh, you know, this can't be right. Look at the crowd. They're angry. They're volatile. They're mocking. They're scoffing. And, you know, we've got a Bible here, folks, that tells us the pattern for evangelism, doesn't it? Culturally relevant. Is the gospel culturally relevant? One man asked. Sadly, many in today's church have been led to believe that the gospel must appeal to the culture distinctions of our generation. Likewise, they've concluded, contrary to the Word of God, that the anointing of God will always secure the world's approval. Ironically, they seem to forget that the Lord Jesus was so culturally relevant that he was murdered for his message and his methods. The Bible says in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Today, in this, just an array of success-driven preachers, we see they've essentially hijacked the modern evangelistic methodology, and they've basically convinced the church to, sort of just kind of test the winds of opinion, and before you administer the gospel plow. And so the question is, how far do we have to drift from the original model pattern for us in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament before we wake up in this generation we live in? So in the text I just want to read tonight, and we're going to just go through a couple of things here, and then I just want to explain a few items here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and verse number 17, these are familiar verses. 17 through 21, I'll read. And that's really all the scripture I have tonight. And I'm going to get into some examples of the Old Testament, some examples in the New Testament, and our message when we go out onto a university. We have to know our audience, don't we? You're not throwing things at me here tonight. Praise the Lord. You might throw a shoe or something at me. I'll feel right at home. And then I'll really get anointed, you know. I'm just kidding. But, you know, so I know my audience here tonight. Amen. That's one of the rules of public speech. You got to know your audience. Now remember that as we move through this here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, familiar verses, you've read them time and again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. It pleased God. This is what pleases God. By the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. By the foolishness of prophets? No. By the foolishness of mime? Black lights in the youth hall? By the foolishness of every gimmick and game you can think of? No, it was the foolishness of preaching. And preaching literally means to lift your voice. From the Greek word caruso, I believe. And it just simply means to be a public herald. To lift your voice up. And to, like a public crier. You know, the Old Testament is replete with these examples. Did you know that? Right in the door of the Bible, Noah was an open-air preacher. Amen. Matter of fact, he was one for about 120 years. And how many converts did he have? Well, we'll fire him. He ain't no good. Let's see, Lot, he was in Sodom. Jesus said something about Noah and Lot, didn't he? Okay, so if we just connect the dots here, we can look at evangelism, especially in America, that is riddled with religious spirits and not a whole lot of converts. Amen. About 90% of what you see in America, folks, and this may be conservative, about 90% of what you find in our nation has not been born of God. They sit on church pews. They're religious. They go through the motions. And they're the first ones to come past the campus and tell Brother Matt, "You're doing it wrong. You're judging everybody. You're condemning everybody to hell, Brother Matt. We're getting a little tired of this." Well, they got tired of it in the Old Testament, didn't they? Where did the prophets go in the Old Testament? They went to the gates of the city. Amos 5 and 10, the Bible says, or 11, it says that they hateth him that rebuketh in the gate of the city. Amen? It's the Bible. Amos was a prophet, wasn't he? He was also a herdsman and a fig pincher. Amen? But he was a prophet. And they hated that prophet. Why did they hate the prophets in the Old Testament? They brought rebuke. You know, the Bible says, be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all. That tells me 2/3 of preaching is already negative. 3/4 of the ground that the word is going out to is going to be bad ground. Amen? So, everybody's saved in America. What are we doing here? You know? I sort of do the Elijah thing sometimes, you know. They want to get a little circle up over there and pray Brother Matt off campus, you know. So I'm preaching to the crowd like this, brother. And I sort of sidle over to him and said, "Maybe he's sleeping." And I sidle over to him, preach. Perhaps he's on a journey? You know, these are the ideas of evangelism they have in America. Everything goes except for preaching. They did it in the old, and they did it in the new. I'm not going to do that. That's foolish. I'll look like a fool out there. I know. You will. And you will feel humiliated. Mm-hmm. You'll feel about that big sometimes. But you go on. You don't let anybody see it. But sometimes you walk off campus and you feel like, oh my. You know, is there anybody that got it today? There one. So we're doing a lot of stump blasting when we're going out there. Amen. A lot of plowing. And that's what the prophets did in the Old Testament. Especially, probably the most glaring example in the Old Testament was a man by the name of Jonah. Now, these prophets went into the gates and they preached where business transactions took place. Community meetings took place there. Sort of a Old Testament City Hall right there. Legal decisions were made. Court decisions were made there. Public executions were conducted there in the gates of the city. Daily chores were conducted there. Religious meetings. Beggars were there. And there were even wartime negotiations there. The Bible says over in Proverbs 1, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words. That's what cry means. It means to shout aloud. Without means outside. The chief place of concourse means where the biggest crowds are. There it is. So the Old Testament, one of the most glaring examples there in the Old Testament would be a man by the name of Jonah. Jonah was a street preacher, as was Amos, as was Isaiah, as was Jeremiah, as was a lot of these other prophets. They were open-air preachers. Jotham was. Read in Judges chapter 9 and verse 7. But the best example of the Old Testament of a foreign missionary was Jonah. God sent him to Nineveh. And in fact, he didn't rent a hall to invite people in. He didn't do that. He didn't schedule a meeting there enticing them to come with some special music and some holy rapper, hip-hopper. Huh? We didn't have Michael W. Smith drawing a crowd. We don't have POD or Skillet drawing a crowd back then, do we? Oh, we do now. Amen? We didn't have all that, did we? You know, the Lord's been dealing with me about preaching the National Quartet Convention. I hope I don't see any of you there. Amen. All right. All right. Can I preach? I had a stump there. Just low the plow there. No. Amen. Amen. So we don't see Jonah doing all this. You know, pizza, little handsome sandwiches out, some Jesus cookies with some smiley faces on there. No, it took 3 days just to walk around this city. And a man by the name of Diodorus confirmed that Nineveh was 60 miles in circumference. And Herodotus records that a day's journey was 20 miles. And so in Jonah 3 and 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, y'all come to the big quartet convention. We'll stay on that while we're on. Big CCM doings going, man. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Now, come on. No, he didn't do that. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah was a day's journey into Nineveh, a city of 3 days' journey, and he cried. He was preaching as he was walking in the outdoors. He was a street preacher walking the street as he preached. You know, the street, you're a street preacher. Street preacher, street preacher. You know, that name has just been run through the mud. You know, it's an honor to be a street preacher. Do you know that? Jonah was. These other prophets were. They got right out there in the street where the sinners were, and they preached to them, man. I preached in restaurants. I preached in Walmart bathrooms. I preached at truck stops. I even preached in the Grand Canyon one time. Went to an overlook out there, and there were two groups. You know, you can go out, these things jut out over the canyon, you know. And there were two tour groups back, flanked to my right and left, and the Lord said, preach. Man. So I turned around and I preached. About 30 seconds, it echoed everywhere. They heard a message. Amen. They were going, what is that? We were at an airport in Phoenix one time. And I was waiting for a fellow to come pick us up, Brother Woods, for the Super Bowl in 2007. I remember. And my son Zach was with me. And he'd come to help out, as our children do help us sometimes when it allows. You can't take them to Mardi Gras. You know, don't do that. It's not family day. But you want to take them, you know, where they can learn. I've taken them to hand tracks out in an environment that's conducive to having children. And then you can train them up and get them holding signs and hand tracks out. It's really good. Your kids will love it. So you need to try it. All right, you're accountable now. So I was standing there on the curb, and we got our bags, minding our own business, waiting for the brother to come from the church to pick us up. All of a sudden, three cameras come out from nowhere. And this entourage comes out to our left. And it turned out it was this rapper from L.A. He was in town for the Super Bowl. And so immediately the Holy Ghost just, again, those words came to my mind. Preach! It just, preach! And the minute I heard that, I began to preach. I looked over and I knew I had to. But the Lord, you know, sort of hit me with and I started preaching. You're... People need to repent. I know, you know, and begin to call out what they were singing, you know, their music, their type of music and how degrading it is. And there were, you know, girls hanging all over these rappers and everything, you know. And you know, as we preached there, they got upset. I mean, they got mad. The manager of this, you know, they begin to do bad things. I'll just say that. And gestures and words and flew. But I kept preaching. Repent. Turn to Christ. Your music is wicked. You're leading a lot of people to hell. It's vile. God hates it. He's angry with the wicked every day. You better repent or you're going to perish. The lake of fire. And just a basic gospel message. Amen? That should be part of the gospel message, right? Warning. You know, that's what we're doing. And so... the manager of that outfit came right up to me and he started screaming and, oh, vile language. I had to turn away. I said, sir, you're extremely wicked. You need to turn from your sin and turn to God. These people you're managing, you're all in the same hog pen together and you're headed for the same hell together. Every one of you, if you don't turn from your sin. This music has ruined people. It glorifies suicide. It glorifies rebellion against authority. It glorifies all manner of sexual immorality. You name it. It's filthy. It's got foul language and it degrades the opposite, you know, the female gender and all on and on and on. Well, he liked to hit me. I thought he was going to hit me. And, you know, just moments before there were police everywhere. And then no these cameras come up to me, sign this form so we can release this on YouTube or whatever, you know. We need all your information. I said, you ain't getting that, nothing more than preacher Matt. That's it. That's all you get. You ain't going to find out where I live. A bunch of heathens. That's all you get. And so, I guess they put it out there somewhere. I don't know. This rapper's name was Swayze. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he's up and coming. So, at any rate, my son said, hey, Dad, you remember that rapper you preached to at Phoenix? Swayze? He died. I said, really? What happened? Tell me. Oh, I don't know. But his name was Patrick Swayze, I think, or something like that. I said, son, and that's good. You know, good kids don't know. You know, innocent, you know. It was simple concerning evil. That's good. Amen. So I said, Zach, no, he's not a rapper. He was like a movie star or whatever, but he did die, yeah. At any rate, so anywhere, anytime, any place, God wants to talk and he wants to speak his mind into the people where you're at. If we'll listen, if we'll avail ourselves of an opportunity. You say everybody's going to put, I'm not saying that. You might be called one day. But we are all called to be witnesses, aren't we? And to be salt and light. And to speak for God, even. And even in a bold manner, in an emboldened manner. So we see in the New Testament, we have other examples in the New Testament. We look, but probably the best example of all of these is going to be, you got John the Baptist. Amen. Down at the Jordan, and he's preaching down there. He said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, think positive. Be tolerant. Be diverse and accepted. Amen? No, that wasn't that's the mantra of today. But he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this John the Baptist, amen, amen, Paul was an open-air preacher. In fact, Paul wrote this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the first preacher in the New Testament was John the Baptist. Once again, his preaching was lacking comfortable buildings. It was lacking music. And it was lacking entertainment. Amen. He preached. Amen. And so we look and we see that Matthew says about Jerusalem, as he knew much of the Jewish custom, and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan came out to hear John's preaching. And John was baptizing, as we know, in the river Jordan. Jews would travel back and forth to Galilee, and they refused to take any direct route through Samaria, but rather went through or to the Jordan River and followed it up to and from Galilee. So John the Baptist picked out a place to preach repentance and baptize at a place of heavy traffic with large crowds. It's not one-on-one witnessing here, although we do that, and that's good. But he was emphasizing on preaching to the crowds here as far as his manner of preaching. So, you know, we're not saying stop one-on-one. We do that, but we encourage it. But there's plenty of training and a lot of that in the local church to do that. But what we're looking at is we're looking at the primary way to evangelize. The primary way of evangelizing any soul in any country, anywhere, anytime, any place, is going to be where the crowds are. Amen? Now, they may come in for a crusade in Africa. That's fine. They've come in. 10,000 people. Amen? It's time to preach. We got a big crowd of people. Or it could be, as I was driving through Port-au-Prince, Haiti, last year, I told the interpreter, pull over, we're going to preach right here. And we did. He interpreted, and I recognized those young men to be men who would go back and forth from Miami to Port-au-Prince, and you know, you have that. And so they understood English, is what I'm saying, where I was able to preach, where they understood what I was speaking. But probably the most glaring example we find in the Bible is Christ himself. We look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at Christ in the four Gospels covering 2 to 3 years of Christ's ministry, a little over three years of his ministry. We find only three cases of witnessing one-on-one in Jesus' ministry. That's recorded. Does anybody know which three? Give me one. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, woman at the well. Very good. You all have Bibles. Good. Amen. I hate to say this, but most folks, they don't. You know. What we're saying here is Jesus did one-on-one, but the primary way that he did evangelism was to crowds. Many people gathering up. The Sermon on the Mount, 25,000 people. He's preaching in the open air on a mountain. He pushes offshore in a boat. And we've done that before. You push offshore in a boat and you can preach to the multitudes that have gathered on the shore. In John chapter 7 and 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He stands up in a crowd. Matthew 10:27, he said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now we go into the book of Acts. The apostles carried out this out in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we find one of the greatest examples of street preaching of all time. Now the charismatics will read Acts chapter 2 and see tongues, and they say we need to speak in tongues, as they did in Acts chapter 2. And then the fundamentalists see Acts chapter 2 and they see 3,000 added to the church in one day, and they say, well, we've got to have large church growth, as they did in Acts chapter 2. But what's missing here is the recognition of the delivery and the method of open air or street preaching that was found in Acts chapter 2. Tongues drew a crowd, but Peter preached repentance in Acts 2 and 38. And the church grew because he preached repentance, not because they spoke in tongues. He preached that in order. In order. The first order of business when we walk onto these universities, and again, we could give you other, Paul, we could look at Peter, we could look at Stephen, we could look at, of course, John, and others we could come up with. Jesus himself, the most glaring example in the New Testament. So modern methods, I'm just concluding this part to say this. Modern methods are extremely expensive. They're limited to reaching a few of the many who we are commanded to reach. They're inefficient a lot of times. They're time and labor intensive, bureaucratic, and they are deceiving in that they have a great show of power when in fact they are weak. The biblical methods are inexpensive, as I've described here. Unbureaucratic. Strong in line with the power and content of the message, heaven and hell. They're able to provide a place for the defense and explanation of all biblical matters. You can look at Paul at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. They're able to provide for rebuke, exhortation and warning to all people and situations as required. Ezekiel 3, which is where God called me to preach from, Ezekiel 2 and 3 in 1999. While I was going through the School of Christ under B.H. Clendenin for 4 brutal, rigorous weeks under that preacher. He called me one morning at 5 o'clock from Ezekiel 2 and 3. And he said, "You set your forehead as an adamant, stronger than that, like a flint." I didn't understand it then, brother, but I understand fully now what God meant when he said, whether they hear or whether they forbear, you preach anyways. And the word officious comes to mind, as I told the brother earlier. The word officious simply means you're going where you are invited, as I was here, or where you're not invited, as I was at Virginia Tech the other day. Uninvited. And so officious comes to mind as a word that describes Jesus himself. Set his face like a flint. Upbraided those cities as he went. "I'm tearing the cloak off. You have no more cloak for your sin." That's what he said. And so this is evangelism, I believe, with all my heart. And I'm not being biased because I've given you many Bible verses and examples here of the primary way, not the only way, but the primary way of reaching a lot of people in even a short amount of time. You can get a message out. It's not uncommon for us to go to a university and begin to preach and see hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people. 300 and 400 people. Ain't that right, Brother Ross? You get a lot of people right there. Man, you bring church to them and you bring the gospel to them. And so the message, as we begin to preach and people gather, we usually begin with the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a person, folks, sees his need of a Savior, he sees his need of the cross and forgiveness, if he's going to see that, he first has to be exposed to the light of his personal guilt before a loving God. And we've got to work with the Holy Ghost in this. In communion with the Holy Ghost, amen, who's come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16 and 8. Amen. So they're not victims out here. They want to say, "I'm a victim." I mean, no, you're not a victim. These folks that we're preaching to, because Christianity is supremely rational, the only way to make sense of anything in this world, folks, is through this book right here. The only way, the preconditions are set from the Holy Bible that give us intelligence. Any kind of logic, reason, or knowledge, preconditions of intelligence come from this holy book right here. This is where we start, and this is where we end. They start here, we start here, and here, because we've had an experience with God. Amen? So, basically, anytime they blaspheme, anytime they rage, they're mocking, and they're excusing, they're marshaling their intellect, men are simply defending their right to rebel against authority. And I told you about the audience that we're facing out here. The college students that we're facing out here and the element of this society are our future. Am I right? But they're pagans, they're atheists, they're God rejectors, they're Bible haters, they're evolutionists, they're humanists, they're Marxists, they're nihilists, they're narcissists, they're communists, they're socialists. That's what we've got on these campuses. And we know what kind of audience that we're facing. And the message cannot be effeminate. We've got enough of that. And it makes God sick. Extremely sick. Hence, the first people to come out against me are the religious people. The hypocrites, if you will. Those that are saying, judge not. You're hiding something. You are hiding something. There is sin in your life, Mr. Man or ma'am. And it ain't long before they're cursing you. It ain't long before they're ready to hit you. It ain't long before they're... Ain't that right, brother? Amen. It ain't long. And I'm not using inciting words. He said, I can't think not that I've come to send peace. I have come to send a sword. So whenever you're preaching out in these venues where you're preaching, amen, there's going to be problems. Not with me. And not for me. But we're trying to show them the problem solver. The one who can fix your problem. The one who can save you and help you, if you will. So that's our audience. We're discerning, you know, you just discern quickly from all of this that men are given over to, you know, men are just given over to proving the non-existence of God. They're given over to that. They're not given over to proving the non-existence of Santa Claus, are they? They're not out there, you know, Santa Claus. They're not out there. But every time you go out, all the ranting, all the raving, everything that's going on, what they're trying to do is prove the non-existence of God and demand and defend their right to sin against the authority of God's Word. It's very important to their worldview. You know, the atheist, there was a cartoon out there long ago, the atheist cartoon, and that Christian was witness to the atheist, and that atheist said, I'm tired of you telling me I ain't got any hope. You don't have any hope. I do have hope. Well, what's your hope? I hope there's no God. They're given over to this, to defending the non-existence of somebody they profess that does not exist. And so we discern their hopelessness, and we bring out a lot of tools out of this pouch. We got a lot of tools we can bring out. And one of those tools is to do apologetics. But we've got to get them to see, you've got to hem up every escape route on the sinner. They're accusing or excusing. Romans 2 and 15. They're either accusing God or accusing you or accusing the church or accusing their mom, or they're excusing themselves, trying to be exonerated from their personal guilt against God and their sin against God. And so we're having to, as a preacher of righteousness, as Noah, nobody got on that ark because he hemmed up every escape hatch. You ain't getting out nowhere. And that's what we need to do when we're out there. Prove the fallacy of their faulty worldview. Show that their worldview of God not existing, they can't prove it. It doesn't comport. Their arguments aren't reasonable. They are fools. The Bible says they are willingly ignorant. That means they are dumb on purpose. They are dumb on purpose. They don't love God. They don't think about God. Romans 3, verse 10 through 19, no, describes a sinner. Their feet are swift to run to destruction. They don't think about God. They don't love God. They want to say, I'm a victim. No, you're not a victim. You are wholly responsible for your sin. And you must face God one day. It's better to face Him now before you face Him in judgment. And so, our message, we got to give them a right conception of God's nature. We got to preach God's answer, God's way. And we got to give them a right, and we have to have a right conception of God's nature ourselves. We have to have a right conception of man's condition. The righteous, the Bible says, studieth to answer. Great are the works of God, studied out of all who have pleasure in them. Folks, the audience that we're facing out there, they're not unaware. They're not misinformed about truth. The Bible says they're willingly ignorant. The audience that we're facing, they're not victims, but they are criminals.
That's right.
The sinner cannot find God for the same reason a thief cannot find a police officer. They don't want to. We are not educating the ignorant. What we're doing is we are confronting the guilty. We are confronting the guilty. Amen. Eve is acting independently of God. And that's man. Man on the throne of his heart in a humanistic worldview, Romans chapter 1 says, he's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. He is suppressing that knowledge in two things we've got in our world. Two definitive evidences that sinners have, creation and conscience. Those two things they will never evade. And they try to do it all the time. All the time. Eve is acting independently of God. And she listens to the devil. Hath God said. And we have this a repertoire. It's a recurring theme on universities and in the audiences we preach to over and over and over and over and over again. Did God really say that? Hath God said. And so, the battle, as Romans 1 tells us, is they refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And now, they want to argue from their worldview. And I'm arguing, it's okay to argue. It's not good to be argumentative, but we need to argue. You need to present your case. I mean, that's the mantra, 1 Peter 3:15. The Magna Carta, rather, of the Christian should be, we need to give a reason, an apologetikos. That's what the word reason means. An apologetic, a reason. There's reason in the Bible. There's logic. There's understanding. There's knowledge. There's wisdom. And so we have that. We can formulate a good evidential argument and based on our presuppositions from the Word of God and our belief and our faith in Christ. We're starting there, not here, as they are. Okay? And so the Bible says in Romans 1, they don't want to think about God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And so the argument basically is this. The argument is not over the facts. The argument is over the interpretation of the facts. And so that's what we're faced with. You know, you open a biology book, and that book, you open this book here, and you look there, and there's a picture of an arm, a man's hand connected to it, and then there's a picture of a fin of a fish, and then there's a picture of a bird's wing there. And you know, the humanist looks at that, the evolutionist looks at the same facts you and I are looking at. And they say, okay, filtering that through my worldview, I see common ancestor. Well, we went from the fin of a fish to the wing of a bird, and now we got an arm. And I'm saying, wait a minute now. We've got a dispute here. I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at common designer. Common creator, I like to use that better. So the argument is over the interpretation of the facts. And so they're always trying to play the Muhammad Ali, do the rope-a-dope with God, trying to escape God. And so God has shown himself in creation. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of information out there. It's not a lack of all that. That's not the problem at all. They want to tell you it is, but that's not. What they're doing is because God has shown himself, they have put self, where we as Christians have displaced self off the throne of our heart, and now Christ rules us. The humanist or the evolutionist or the pagan or the Hindu or the Muslim or the Buddhist or any of them under that column of, I'll call it humanism versus Christianity. Amen? They have set themselves up on their own, the throne of their own heart, the temple of humanism, and they worship self. So, Bible Christianity is supremely rational. It's supremely benevolent. It's supremely loving and merciful and forgiving and tender and compassionate and forgiving. Why wouldn't somebody like that? Why wouldn't that appeal, at least in some way? Well, I think we've already mentioned why. So men do what seems right in their own eyes. Amen. And so if a person is going to see his need for Savior, the cross and forgiveness, he's got to first be exposed to the light of his personal guilt before a loving God. When our hearers out here on the campus begin to hear, become aware of their moral crimes against God, then we begin to share the forgiveness of God. Then we begin to share the cross and the Savior Jesus. Amen. Jesus warns us, don't give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. The religious organizations of our campuses are quick to put a band-aid on a bleeding artery that is bleeding out of control. They're quick to treat the symptom and not the cause. But Jesus said, I lay the axe to the root. And the root of the problem is you, sinner. You need to see how wrong you are. So what I'm saying here is when we're preaching on the universities, you know your audience. You know what they're doing. You have common knowledge of the sins that are found on these universities. Sodomy, fornication, drunkenness, and every kind of filthy sin you can think of. That it's a bastion of sin. And we're walking into a hornet's nest. Essentially, and when you begin to cry aloud, spare not, and say, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, then everybody's just going to come and rush to Jesus to get saved. Wouldn't that be nice? No. Not in this rebellious generation we live in. You've got to show a man how lost he is before he can get good and found. If you're going to get a sound convert in the days of Charles Finney, preached great, what incredible revival and revivalist he was. And I believe the guy, I mean, I don't agree with all of his theology, but he had something God honored. And he always put the sword of the law before he ever applied the other side of that sword, and that was grace. He always put it in order. And he found that his converts, when they were soundly converted, and they were, 30, 35 years later, you come up to them, got saved in a Finney revival, man. I'm still saved 35 years later. Why is that? 80 to 85% of the people that got born again under Finney and these others, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. John Wesley got kicked out of every church in England until they had to preach on his father's tomb. They kicked him out. Wesley said, you preach 90% law, 10% grace. We got it the other way around, folks. For the most part in America. Greasy, sloppy agape, you know, just on that greasy grace, man. We're going to get it. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. I got to read this quote. I'm hurrying. We have so simplified Christianity that it amounts to this. Ready? God is love. Jesus died for you. Believe. Accept. Be jolly, have fun, and tell others. And away we go. This is the Christianity of our day. Now, he wrote this in the 50s, probably. I would not give a plug nickel for the whole business of it. Once in a while, God has a poor bleeding sheep that manages to live on that kind of thing, and we wonder how. This is confrontational evangelism. Jesus did it. We're confronting the sinner on God's ground. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. They don't own it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so they've got to become aware of this. Preaching the law to precede the gospel has been, throughout church history, one doctrine that has been agreed upon by both Calvinists and Arminians until recent years when we adopted the cheap grace, sloppy agape, sin-excusing ways and methods. In Proverbs 16:3, all the ways of men are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. I'm clean in my own eyes. I don't need God. It's Laodicea. Who needs God? I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Hey, God. And so our new modern methods yield 80 to 90% follower rate within the first year. But if the law precedes the gospel, we have less responding to a call of salvation, but the ones who do, as in Finney's day, 80 to 85% remain faithful and full of the zeal of the Lord. David said that the law, not love, not grace. He said the law is perfect, converting the soul. Does the law save? No. The law shows you where you're going wrong. It just points you to the cross. And when you see yourself the way God sees you, and you know that you're a monster of iniquity, as Mr. Reed had said, when you see yourself as a filthy, rotten sinner, that's where men need to be. They need to cry out like they did in the days of the Hebrides. Hell is too good for me.
Oh, amen.
That's what we need again. Men need to see the enormity and the monstrosity of their sin first. You're not going to hear Joel Osteen preach that. You can call him a preacher. When the law does what the law does, it shows the standard of God and how the individual has fallen short. His conscience affirms his guilt. His conscience affirms his shame. His conscience affirms his remorse for that sin. And he sees that the prognosis of his life. You, Brother Ross, you go to the doctor. Come on up here, brother. I'll use you for an example. Just use Brother Ross here. Brother Ross, sit down. I'm Dr. Matt. Good to meet you, Brother Ross. Amen. Brother Ross has been smoking since he was 15. He's 35 now. And he's wheezing. He comes to my office. I'm Dr. Matt. I say, okay, maybe we can help you. All right. Give me a little background. He tells me I've been smoking since I'm 15. Been smoking 20 years. How many packs a day? 2 packs a day. Smoking. Heavy smoking. Coughing. Wheezing. Pain in his body. Okay. I'm going to do tests on you, Ross. And I want you to come back in 3 days. I'll have the results. So he comes back in 3 days. He's wheezing. He's coughing. I've done the blood work. I've done the x-rays. I've done the MRI. I've done the CAT scan, the goat scan, the chicken scan. I've done every scan on him. All right? And I say, Ross, here are the results. And I show him the x-rays. I show him the evidence of his conviction. Are you following me? And Ross is over there. I got a golf game. No. After 10 minutes of showing him and giving him not only the diagnosis, but the prognosis for his condition, Ross is on the end of his seat. And he is gravely moved. And I say, Ross, finally, after 10 minutes of expounding on his terrible condition, I said, Ross, you've got lung cancer, and you've only got 3 months to live. And Ross begins to cry and quake, and his whole life flashes before him. Huh? Now he has been alerted to his condition. He is aware. He is moved. There's something in his conscience, in his heart, in his will, everything apart. And then I say, but we have an antidote. We have a cure. And all of a sudden, Ross, his countenance changes. And he sees hope. But not until he understands his grave condition. You know what we want to do today, Brother Dan Woods? We want to take the antidote in a 5-gallon bucket, Jesus, and we want to pour it down the sinner's throat without even telling him a diagnosis or a prognosis for his condition. We want to just give them the cure, and they don't even appreciate the cure.
Right, amen.
They don't appreciate, thank you, brother. They don't even appreciate the cure. So we're trying to give them something that they don't appreciate. You see, this is why it's so important. This is why we do evangelism, the biblical method. He said, you be sure that you do this according to the pattern over in Exodus 17:16. Make it according, make the candlestick right, make the altar right, Moses. I want you to do it this way, this way. I want you to make the ark this way, Noah. Make sure you do it according to the pattern. No, God. Why, we've got another pattern to give to you. Here's our blueprint. We worked a long time on this, you know. And the religious, as Reed had said, religious assassination. You know. My friend, and I'm about done here. We'll open it up. My friend's dad was an orthopedic surgeon. And he aspired to be a doctor, but the Lord called him to preach, and he runs a business down south, and great man of God. Excuse me. Could I get a bottle of water? Is there any? Maybe. Thank you very much. And his dad invited him, as he would really often, into surgery one day. And he got, you know, suited up, you know, just sanitizing everything. Went in there, and this fellow was on the operating table, and he was out. The anesthesiologist was there. They hit him out. They're fixing to do open heart surgery on this fellow. And they come in with tools, brother, that look like you'd use framing a house. They brought drills in, saws, hammer stuff. I mean, it looked like... Well, they went to work on this fella. They ripped his rib cage open. I'm going to gross everybody out here. They pulled his heart out, set it, slapped it over on the table over there, hooked the plumbing up, kept that thing going, you know. He said, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Amen. And he couldn't believe it. He's looking, man, what are they doing? And then they went to work, and he's blood going everywhere. I mean, and there's these medical students up in this, you know, glass deal. And they got him all fixed up, got his plumbing right, got all that done, put the heart back in him, and got him all sewed back up, and put him in recovery. When he came to, the man, when the doctor came into the recovery, the first thing that man did was, hey doc, you know, you were a little rough on me in that operating room. I mean, did you have to do all that? Was that all that necessary? No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? Oh, doc, thank you. I appreciate what you did. I don't know what you did. I don't know how you did it. But I sure feel a whole lot better. Amen. And that's how it is when we're dealing with these sinners out here. And anywhere you go, on the workplace, in Walmart, on the streets, it doesn't matter. Sinners are lost and estranged from God. And if they do not repent, I don't care if it's your grandmother sitting in a rocking chair, knitting and fingering rosary beads and saying, Our Fathers, she is on her way to hell if she does not repent and turn to Christ for eternal life and salvation. To close with this. Well, why do you go out there? You know, sometimes I feel like, Lord, just open up the ground and swallow us all up. Because there ain't never one of us out here that deserve you. Not even me. You say, oh, Brother Matt, I saw your banner up there. It was a little rough. Your guilt is real. Sinner, you deserve to go to hell.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
They deserve to go to hell, all right.
Yes, they do.
And you know what?
Yes,
you and I do too.
That's right. Oh, yeah. We do too.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
We deserve, and if we were to get what we deserve,
mm-hmm.
we'd be there now.
Right. Come on, brother.
I've been to Port-au-Prince, brother. They dig around in the garbage. Man, they got one fellow digging around there, no legs. Walked and had a padded deal on his stump there, you know. He'd walk around like this on his stump, digging through garbage just to feed himself. There ain't one person in hell that would trade places with him for 1 minute.
Right.
Yeah, Mother Teresa's there. I'm pretty sure. John Lennon?
Mm-hmm.
Tupac?
Mm-hmm.
Elvis? Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, Jimi Hendrix. I used to listen to that rock stuff. Thank you, Lord, for saving.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. He called me out of Ezekiel 2 and 3, brother. And he said, you warn the wicked. And if you don't, you are going to have bloody hands. There's a word picture in a book called Pictures or Stories from Hell or Pictures from Hell or something like that. And in the picture, brother, it shows Pilate down there at a river. Now, we know there's no water in hell, but he's down at a river and they're trying to give you a word picture. And he's washing and scrubbing his hands. And someone comes up to him and stands up. Comes up to him and says, "Look, you're being ashamed." I said, "What are you trying to do?" He said, "I'm trying to wash this off my hands and it won't come off." You know, that's what the church has done for the most part. Like Pilate. I'll tell the story now, and then we'll do some Q&A. Is that all right? Y'all here with me? We'll open it up. Just a challenge to you. Y'all do what you want. You want to help Brother Matt? That's fine. If you want to just pray for Brother Matt, that's fine. Whatever y'all feel like you need to do, pastor and presbyters and you pastors here, however you do it, I'm just giving you what we do. And we'll keep going. And we'll continue to go until God changes things. That's all there is to it. You ever been beat, brother? Yeah, been beat. Been beat? Yeah. Thrown in jail? Yeah. For preaching? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Got a court case going right now, JMU? Possibly. Amazing. Tore up some pornography on the campus and they want to take you to court. Wicked. So the whole of this nation is called holy, profane, and profane holy. You say, "Brother Matt, you talk down about America." No, I love America. I served America. I'm doing this because I love these people. I'm looking at what I used to be every time I go out there. It is loving to warn people.
That's right, brother.
Evangelist in the church with a pastor sitting there at a revival. He looked back and he saw him carrying a man in and put him in a church service. This is what happened. I believe it was Brother David Gibbs, CLA. You know, you all know. Maybe, you know. He said he brought him in and he set him over on this side of the church. And he said, "You've never seen such a deformed person in your life." He said, "That young man that carried in, who in fact had to be anesthetized by two doctors in that church to administer painkillers to him, for him just to endure a church service." He said that his feet, one of his legs was just all deformed and shooting out at a right angle. He said the other foot was out like this, deformed, but corkscrewed where the heel, the toe should be, the heel was. 180 degrees. He said his torso was just describing him. He said it was horrible. It was just like an accordion, just scrunched like this. And then he said his arms were the same as his, like his legs. They were just contorted and distorted and going out at different angles. And his face, he said his face was just a horrible, the gums, or the teeth would protrude out of the gums. And he said to look at a profile, it was caved in like this. He said, "I've never seen somebody so deformed in life." Look at the pastor. He said, "Who's that?" He said, "I won that boy to the Lord when he was 21 years old." "Was he born that way?" He said, "No, he was born like you and me." "How did he get like that?" He said, "When he was 2 years old, his father come in drunk with three or four of his friends into the house. The mama come out, as was her custom, to protest. And he hit her and laid her out on the front floor, out cold. They proceeded into the bedroom and took that 2-year-old boy and begin to wheel that child over their heads, bones snapping. This child in agony and pain. Broken arm, broken legs. Just taken sling. He cried in pain and they got angry at him. And they took that boy and they threw him against the wall like a basketball. Until he fell seemingly dead, unconscious. When those drunkards passed out and woke up the next morning, they saw what they had done. And that boy lived. And there he sat. They never took him to the doctor. How they got away with it, I don't know. Even if they did. 17 years old, they never took him to the doctor until he was 17. It was too late then. When he was 21 years old, that pastor met him. I don't know how, but he got born again. He found a way No, he found the way. And he forgave those men. When the pastor got done, the preacher got done, after the service, the brother went up to shake his hand, just out of habit. And he went, he shook his hand. And the first question he asked that preacher was, "Are you saved? Have you been born again? Do you know you're right with God?" He just preached. Of course, the preacher was affirmed in his faith. He said, "Yes, sir, I am. I'm ready." He said, "Good." He said he wanted to get baptized. And the only way they could do it, brother, was to put him in a chair with arms. And they took clothesline and they lashed him. Because he couldn't even sit without having excruciating pain just to sit there in the service. And they got him in the baptistry that morning and they baptized this young man. When they got done, the pastor said, "For your importunity, why?" And he bugged the preacher 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 until finally he said, "I want to be baptized." Finally, they got him baptized. He wanted to be baptized. Baptist church. Baptist church. He said, "The reason why, Pastor, is because I want everybody to know, and I quote, that I do not belong to me." You know, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. The pastor went on to say, "You're looking at the best soul winner in my church." How many of you got hands that work? Great, wave them. Come on, get them up. You need to wake up anyway. Some take your feet. Huh? Your feet on right? How about your the rest of your torso and your head and all that? Huh? Your mouth work? Maybe too much sometimes.
Amen.
I'm just kidding. I'm not being. I don't mean.
You're right.
Okay, I'm right. Sometimes we run that fast, but we run it. The best soul winner in his church. He said, "You look across this congregation." He told him. And he said, "You'll find no fewer than 12 young couples across here that man won to God." What about you? What are you doing? What are you doing? Those chick tracks still work, you know. This thing still works. But are we praying to the place where we really have a burden for these people? You know, that's where it really starts. And you could tell people, you could tell if they're really praying. You know, if they really got a prayer life, if they really got a burden for souls. You can tell. You can tell. What about you? It's not just me. That needs to be out there. It's all of us. Amen. Be tempted, preacher. I ain't saying that. But the Lord may direct you right here in Washington to stand on a street corner or go to ECU or something and raise up a standard for God. What about you? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and just pray right here. Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight, your grace, your mercy. Lord, you've called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need your help, Lord. We can't just get a whim, an idea, Lord, we need you to lead us and to direct us and to fill us with the Holy Ghost in our prayer closet. That's where it starts, Lord. And maybe tonight you could start this work in the hearts of these people here in this church. Lord, maybe we've been slack. Folks here got a little cold on you. Lord, I pray you'll convict and talk to them because time is very short. Lord, you know every second two people die. 150,000 people a day. Lord, in this nation alone, we sell over 100 million cans of beer every day. $30,000 a year spent on drugs by a drug addict. Lord, 53 million abortions in our nation since the 60s in this nation. Lord, we've cursed you. We've offended you, the Almighty God. And I pray that you will help us all, though we haven't maybe done any of these things. It's not so much that, Lord, as it is our apathy, our unconcernedness, and our lukewarmness, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord, to shake ourselves and see that the fields are white and ready to harvest. Use us, Lord, and use this people. Shake us all. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all I have, folks. I'll say a lot more. Give you a lot of war stories and all that, but we'd like to just open it up here for anybody who has a question. And we encourage that now. And
you mentioned when you go on campus that you talked about a free speech area.
Right.
What exactly do you mean by that? Is there are there designated areas on each campus? Is that what it is? Is that where you go to?
Yes, sir. Most campuses have a public forum area. Usually that is located near the student union in the hub of the campus where there's a lot of student activity. And they're required by First Amendment and by the Constitution to and precedents and laws and different things to place you in a location where there is high traffic, a lot of people. So they can't put you down at the duck pond or, you know, soccer field, which they try to sometimes. So it's going to be in where there's a lot of activity, usually around the student union, in the around that area, university center, usually a quad area or grassy area, you know, and that makes for a great forum, you know. They're recognized as public forums. Universities are. So Virginia Tech the other day, they have supposedly a sponsorship, clause where you have to be sponsored by a religious organization that's on campus, but I went on there and preached anyways, and they didn't stop me. So, Virginia Tech's open, brother. Let me go up there. Found that out. And there's a fellow up there who helps us if we run into that sponsorship little, you know, deal. He'll help us there. As well as Radford University, so. Amen. Right. Yeah, it is. They'll come out and do crowd control. And they say that they're there for me and my protection. And to do crowd control, of course. When you get a crowd that big, the law needs to be there. And, you know, as a preacher, you have to do crowd control yourself, too. You've got to kind of, you know. And you can do that. And if you can get them to sit down, or just calm down at least, you know, then you've done a lot. But the police are there for protection. That's their job, to be there to do crowd control mainly, brother. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. They get too hands-on. Like if someone comes up to you, you know, if they approach you, then they're too hands-on. They want to control everything, every move, you know, that everybody's making. They're paranoid. Some of them are really, you know. So that can hinder you, too, when they overdo it. They get too overbearing, you know. So, but that's mainly it. And sometimes it's to our advantage because if the crowd gets pretty hostile, they'll escort you back to your vehicle. We've had mobs follow us off campus. The police were there to watch, you know, and make sure we got out of there safe, you know. So.
Have you spoken to East Carolina?
Pardon?
Have you preached in East Carolina?
I've never been there, brother. Others have been there. I've not been there. And I've been to Chapel Hill, Fayetteville State, Pembroke, think of any others, but in North Carolina.
So, Matt,
yes, sir.
I worked with local government half about 32 years, and in the illustrations you were given about going, they go through the gate where the elders assembled and typified the local government of a community or whatever leadership. Have you ever gone to any like council meetings or anything like that?
Inside of a ordered council meeting? No, I have not. I'm trying to recall if I've ever done any kind of government, you know, other than sodomite parades or gay civil unions up in Boston. That would be probably the closest. I've never done a town.
Yeah. At the beginning of every council meeting, they always start open with prayer.
Right.
And they'll pray a generic prayer and say something along the lines. In fact, me and a brother in fact were talking about this morning. And I get frustrated with it. Lead us and make right decisions and righteousness. And then they go up there and then after they do that, they push that to the side.
Sure.
And about the politics.
Right.
I just wondered about that.
Yeah. No, that's a good question. I've never done I've been invited into classrooms on universities, interviewed on the radio, television stations come out, and they'll televise your preach or something on a campus or in some sort of a... But I've never done a... You know, go ahead, Ben.
You can get on the agenda in council meeting.
Right.
But you have to ask to be on the agenda.
Sure. No, but I'm glad you told me, though. I never really thought of that, brother. I honestly never thought of that.
I've been thinking about leadership, where they can pray sometime before they start a meeting.
Right. Amen. 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 I know some other brothers that preached at the White House. One year they had the sodomites out there rolling Easter eggs, you know. A couple years ago, when they preached at the gate there, you know, 1500 Pennsylvania Avenue. But no, I guess because the other venues keep us so busy, brother. I think maybe that might be part of it. But I'll think about that. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Well, Matt, you said you've been helping your preaching going on 12 years.
Yes, sir.
Have there been any trend that you've seen developing over that 12 years?
Yeah, just like the Bible said, brother. I'll not be careful to answer you in this matter. I have an answer for you, and that is, evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse.
Right.
That's the degeneration of our entire institutions, even schools, college, universities, the government, and even the churches now, the apostasy, that is the leaven and everything that's come into the church as a whole, and the apostate church, I'm saying, you know. But yes, sir, it's been a downhill sort of, you know, trend. It's gotten worse. We preached Mardi Gras this year, and it's the worst one I've ever preached. I mean, it was pretty rough. But law enforcement seem to be looking the other way more often, you know. As a whole, brother, we're just seeing it get more hostile, more volatile. In a nutshell, on these universities. Now, some you go to, they're settled. You know, I'm not saying everyone, but as a whole. Yeah, I'm seeing that pick up a little bit more. Especially the spirit. They may not carry out, but you just feel that, the intensity of that spirit out there more than you do any anymore. At least I do.
You see much of an increase in Islam in that kind of an effect on campuses?
Yeah, I do. As a whole, the general student body of most of these campuses have been duped by this through their fear tactics and their coercion and their, you know, wanting to subjugate the world under their, you know, they do like they usually do. They hear something and they believe it to be true. You know, jihad means a struggle, or Islam means peace. You know, and they actually empathize with a Muslim, and I most of the time they do it because they're afraid. They're fearful, because if they feel like if they don't, they're intolerant toward their religion, to say the least, and then, you know, they're to the other degree where they're fearful. You know, you see the YouTube thing where the real Muslims are obeying the Quran. You know, the real Muslims will obey the Quran. They'll slay the pagans and the infidels at every opportunity and beleaguer them. You know, that's what the Quran teaches them to do. And the real ones do that. The bombs, everything, you know, you can see all that. So fear is a big tactic in intimidation of these Muslims. Had one at Virginia Tech the other day. I'm just passing out. Allah had no son. Minding my own business. Allah had no son. That's a real good one for the Muslims. But he looked at it, and he got irate. I mean, I was just standing there, you know, trying to keep a low key profile and just sort of converse. And he got upset. You know, I mean, just not like he was going to, but he was visibly, you know, he was pretty upset. So I did a little comparative study with the Quran and the Bible, Jesus and Muhammad. You know, sort of a quick. You know, Muhammad had how many wives are Muslims allowed to have? Does anybody know? According to the Quran, close. They can have 4. Now Muhammad had 16. Of course, they said they can have 4 at a time. You know, well, he had 16. That ain't 4 at a time, you know. So one of them was a little girl, 8 or 9 years old. What was her name? Aisha, I think was her name. Little, you know, just terrible. He was a warmonger, you know, and talking to this Muslim, you know, you do a little quick deal with Jesus. You know, Muhammad did no miracles. Jesus did many. Muhammad was not deity. Jesus was. They even extol the virtues of Christ in the Quran. And they believe He's coming back to set order and reign up in the world. They really believe that. It's in their Quran. But Allah, the pagan moon god, who had no son, actually commanded Muhammad to repent himself in the Quran. As for women in the Quran, you know, and just doing this little comparative thing, you know, the benevolence and the goodness of Christ and the love of Jesus versus the hate of the Quran and the utter disdain for even truth and strapping bombs on 7-year-old boys and whipping them if they don't learn the Quran with rods. You've seen those videos. That really happens. So it's coercion, intimidation, fear. So the students are affected by it. So they cry tolerance, you know. Tolerance. All right. Any other questions? Go ahead.
Just the premise of my question. I know that preaching the gospel is twofold. One is to preach the judgment of God, and the other is repentance. That either condemn them or to bring them to the right.
Surely. Right.
So the question is, what effect is your ministry having? As kind of people want to know how many people get saved. And I understand that you're doing more than just seeing people saved. You're preaching to them. And I stand accountable for that. I understand that and appreciate it. But with that in mind, what kind of conversion rate is it?
Well, it's few, brother. It's not a bunch. Let me just step back here for a minute. There's not many that will... Where'd that go? I had the testimony of a homosexual back here. He was a Jewish homosexual. And wherever that is, it's out here somewhere. And he gave me a testimony how he got born again, got delivered from homosexuality. I was telling a brother about a fellow who got saved on the streets of Elkton several years ago. I preached on the street. 6-7 years later, I met him at Brother Powers. And he preached that night. Came up to me after the service, said, Brother, thanks for preaching the gospel. I was in that crowd you preached to 6-7 years ago on the streets of Elkton. I was on meth. I was just filthy. And I went over to Brother Powers' revival or whatever it was that was going on that week. And he got prayed through right there in the parking lot of Brother Powers' church. And got saved. Fell at Montclair State University up in New Jersey. Backslid Assembly of God kid. Preaching out there. Me and a house pastor. He was out somewhere in the crowd of 300. And it was wild. I mean, a bastion of sodomites out there. They were mean. And I'm preaching and I'm thinking, where's Frank? I don't know where he is. He's out there somewhere. And out of that classroom come that backslidden Assembly of God kid. Under conviction. Before we got there. God was dealing with him. And, you know. And he came out and he saw the preaching. He saw all this. And he got under further conviction. And Brother Frank met him. God put them together right there in that crowd. Gave him a tract. Said, what's this? It's a Bible tract. Oh, God's been dealing with me. I'm under conviction. I've done this. I've done that. And he was serious. I mean, he was under conviction. And God, they prayed right there, brother. And he was ready. The law had done its work, brother. And he was ready for grace. And God saved him. And he got reborn right there. And came to the house meeting the next midweek service. In a house church. A college kid. So, is there gobs of them getting saved? You know, brother, I wish I could tell you 3,000 came in. But they are getting saved. I have emails. I have testimonies in writing and one-on-one occurrences. We prayed with people right there on the university where they'd kneel right there. We prayed with them in Mardi Gras right on the street. Prayed with them in Las Vegas where God touched them. Now, where they are now, I don't know. But they're at the point of, all right, they're ready to be birthed, you know. They're ready. So we got to be sensitive to that. Because one of the things that happens in this ministry, brother, is you can get jaded. You get jaded into rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. You're going to hell. So we don't even believe there's a hell. You know, it's just another byword. It becomes repent or perish. Repent or, you know. That's what's so important. We have to keep it real, you know, in our prayer life. And so when we go out there, you know, everything's in perspective. But few there be that find it. Many there be that go in thereat. So there are a few, brother. And few is a lot, but it's a lot less than many. So that's just a couple of testimonies. Amen. So it isn't all, you know.
When you go onto campus... some research before you get there, to know a little bit about the campus or to find where your area is you're going to preach. But you get there, how do you normally lead into it? Like, what do you normally do?
Well, it's sort of a begin the preaching.
And as you mentioned, you have like a little speaker system or something? Or?
No amplification. Not allowed, unless you make arrangements, but we never do. And you really don't need it. You get in an area where the acoustics are really good, and they're close enough, like you are, where they can hear, and even beyond that. But usually, brother, it's cry aloud, spare not, and basically we're just starting with hearken unto the word of the Lord. The wrath of God is shown from heaven against all ungodliness, you know. Turn from your sin. Here at Eastern Carolina University, we know that there's a lot of fornicators out here on this campus. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor..." And go right down the list and work each sin. Preach about each sin that's found commonly and known to be found on the universe. And so we're starting right there, brother. Galatians 5. Works of the flesh, you know. And then I like to get into the current world conditions. I like to preach from Matthew 24 or something like that. Or just bring out a news topic or something that, you know, the earthquake in Japan, you know, or 9/11 or Katrina or something that they can. How many of you heard that Kurt Cobain committed suicide, you know, or something that happened? You know, a rock star got killed or somebody famous, or, you know, those are mixed with, you know, those bring. So that's basically how we started, brother.
At your Super Bowl or your Lady Gaga meetings, you go inside or you wait till they come out?
No, we preach to them as they're lining up and catch them when they're going in. And then if we, you know, if we have been preaching all day already, 11, 12 o'clock, they'll be piling back out of there, you know. And
you don't go in today.
No, they would. Although I've had friends now that you could go in and preach, but you'd be quickly escorted out. But you can say a lot in 10 seconds, brother. My friend did. We preached Joyce Meyer crusades. Benny Hinn. Acquire the Fire. Ron Luce and all that mess. We preached, I got a CCM deal going somewhere down there, brother. Rocking the River, you know, for Jesus. And rock the Mississippi River. Start Louisiana and go all the way up to St. Louis. Have these, you know, jars of clay and all this other mess. Singing the gospel, you know. So, a good friend of mine went in preaching to Joyce Meyer. No, Paula White. Paula White. And she was doing a deal over there at the Metroplex in Baton Rouge. And they got up in there. And he went inside to sort of survey the, you know, kind of the what's in there. You know, see where the exits are. Where, well, not for him to get out, but for where the people... That didn't come out right. So he, maybe, I don't know. Well, he got up in there and he was listening to her, you know. And she got up there and she was saying the most horrible stuff. You know, God understands, you know, and He loves you. Even though you got a dime bag in your purse. Even though you're still smoking dope. Even though you're doing cocaine. Even though you're still drinking, you know. I mean, she always got so horrible. And it so grieved him that he... The Holy Ghost just did like, you know, He did to me on the airport there. He said, "Preach," you know. He got up there and he said, "You," and he's a big old fella. And he got up there and there and he said, "You are a liar." Like that. I mean, he was right in the middle. 20,000 people. 20,000 people. Isn't it? And his voice is like George Whitfield's. I mean, this guy can. And he proceeded to rebuke her from the scriptures, you know. And here comes security, and they come up, and they sort of, he's a big old boy anyways, ex-Marine, 82nd Airborne, you know, he's a big boy. And they got up to him, and they said, "Look, you're going to have to leave." And he said, "Yeah, I know. I don't know if I asked him if he was done, but but he got out, you know. So he went back outside. They just escorted him out. I preach in restaurants. You know, I don't do it all the time.
What kind of format do you have there?
Well, it's basically...
A parade type thing, or you have like a particular activity?
No, it's pretty well Bourbon Street, French Quarter. If the parade comes down Canal, we do preach that. Those who are on the... If you're on the outside of the inner circle, like bourbon and the rest. There's no way for you to get across until the parade. So you either preach the parade on the perimeter or you're in the French quarters on bourbon preaching the streets. And there's gobs of people everywhere. I mean, you know, it's pretty filthy. So, but you'd be surprised, you know. God can reach people in dark corners. He really can. We've seen Him do it. And brother, He can. We've seen that work. At least work conviction there. You know. And we're representation. We're salt and light. Light goes dark. You know, that's where we need to be. So it's sort of banners, bullhorns, and preach, and you get beer, and oh, it's just, I got.
So there you can use a bullhorn.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Because of the noise level already. And the police pretty well leave you alone. We're really staying the hand of wrath when you think about it.
Yeah.
Katrina slammed in there, and we're forevermore reminding them of Katrina in 05. You know, Ward 9 down there is still ruined pretty well. It's just destroyed down there, you know. But they still have Mardi Gras. But that's probably the agenda there, brother. Jackson Square is filled with witches and palm readers. And, you know, we get on there and say, oh, you missed Katrina, huh? You know, what happened there? 9/11, You know, we just, and it's just witchcraft. We had, you know, one of the things about that happened in Mardi Gras, brother, there was a preacher in that area that got caught in sin. And he used to go down there and he's led decadence. They have decadence week down there. And it's just like it sounds. People just get decadent. And it's bad. I mean, New Orleans. And preachers go down there and you say, where are you going? Well, you know, you gotta oppose evil. You have to go in and stand against the workers of iniquity. And rise up against the evildoers, just like the Bible says. So, but this preacher got caught, and they flashed it all over. They stuck it out to the news. That's when he was arrested for his, you know, and a preacher down there. And it must have been ongoing. So, you know, we had to put up with that, and it was just splattered everywhere. You know, they get a hold of something like that, especially the sodomite community, and they really. It's in your face, you know. So that's Mardi Gras. And then these fellows go into the church, brother. Someone asked a question about going, maybe it was you, brother, going into places. They go into Jackson Square, the big Catholic church there, on Ash Wednesday, after Fat Tuesday. And Fat Tuesday is the day they stand, and of course Wednesday they come, you know, they do that. Ashes on the head, and they're absolved of all their sins by the cardinal and the priest that's in this big church right here. Well, some of these fellows are bold enough to go into the church service. And there's five or six of them. And they'll do the popcorn preach. One gets up, I renounce you, Pope, as Antichrist, you know, or something like that. You know, you cardinal, you priest as Antichrist. Or they'll get in line and they'll, you know, fame, being whatever. And when they get up there to the front, they just start preaching to the priest and rebuking this priest up at me, you know. I you know, that's pretty bold there. They might drag you out the back and Marty or something, I don't know. But then they escort him out, then another one pops up. They escort him out, there's another one. And they escort him, four or five of them, you know. So before it's over, you know, four or five will preach a message in there, you know. So I've not done that, but that's another, you know. Amen. Go ye into all the world, right? And preach the gospel. Some feel like that's part of it. I don't have any problem with it personally. I. Generally, in city sidewalks, city parks, any kind of place with public access anywhere, even in a mall, you can give out tracts and talk to people. They can't. You are well within your rights. Well within. And if you ever do that, carry a video camera with you. You ever feel like you want to go to the streets of whatever, Washington or Greenville, whatever, then just have video with you. And if the police come up and they want to try to stop you, just get it all on video. And if they threaten to arrest you, you know, you just tell them we can be here. This is a public sidewalk here, and we can be on this right of way or whatever, or in front of this bar room or wherever you may be preaching. You know. So you're not required to have a permit, but some campuses have a little sign-up sheet where you, and it's reasonable. I can understand. You go in, you know, the day before or that day even, and just tell them who you are, how long you're going to be there, where you're going to be, and all that, and your contact information, and you're free to go preach. And that's so. Right now, I don't know how long the door's going to be open for some of this, but.
What kind of things get you arrested?
Well, every time I've been arrested, it has been for preaching and not for breaking the law. Now, they'll trump up a charge, but you can get arrested for disorderly conduct or, you know, loitering or some other thing they think up just to get you out of there, you know. JMU, preaching there last week, and a crowd came in, and the table, they usually set up tables where they pass out literature. Well, they had a table over there that they had this calendar that was just basically nudity, brother, and it was very filthy, and they were mocking me all day, holding it up, you know, and just whatever. And I saw it from a distance, you know, as I preached, and I knew what they were doing, you know. But, you know, we just keep preaching anyways. So I was about 2.5 hours. Another local fellow there that came and he helped. And he took the crowd. And I sat down on a rounder right there. And one of the girls from the table come over with one of those calendars. It was an eco-green, like, you know, environmental friendly. But it just had a bunch of nudity in it. That's all it was. It was just, you know. And she opened the calendar up and she put it right next to me here on another concrete rounder and left it there. While the students were, I was talking to the students here, and she did that deliberately. And, you know, I no one attempted to remove it. And I didn't know they were selling them. Because a lot of times they, you know, someone comes up to me and gives me a beer. You take a beer, Brother Matt? Sure. Well, not on campus, but maybe, or the preacher or something. Oh, sure. And I take it and I pop it open and I dump it on the ground and throw the can down. You know, that happens at Mardi Gras a lot or something like that. Want a cigarette, Brother Matt? Sure. Yeah. Here you go, Brother Matt. You need this. And it's filled. Okay, thanks. Throw it in the trash. Well, that's what happened here. So, I really didn't know they were selling them. I guess maybe I would have thought differently, but at any rate, the way they did it, and it was very, you know, taunting. After a moment, I just said, well, I can't stay here. So I just picked it up thinking, you know, calendars, I get calendars every year. I mean, they give calendars away at every business in the world, you know. So I just folded it up and I tore it in half and I pitched it in the trash. Sat back down. The officer said, you need to pay for that. I said, no, sir, I will not pay for that. That's when I learned they were selling them. $7. So I said no. And he wrote me a summons for destruction of property. And I thought, The police officer actually witnessed it, witnessed their tauntings all day, as well as witnessed them place that near me, like they did.
He was watching you, waiting for you to do something for him to.
Yeah. Right. Because the earlier that day, that same officer wanted to. Yeah. Well, it was, they were really honing in on me. I have been pushed on that campus from behind while I was preaching, and they arrested a girl there a couple of years ago. That's one of those articles back there. And they did their job. They arrested her for assault and battery. Of course, the papers came out and said she just shoved him a little. I mean, she did a full back. And I went, was able to stay on my feet and get back up and preach. They hauled her off. But, you know, they wanted to make it look like she, you know, it was okay for her to do that. Now the newspapers come out and said, you know, that I deliberately went up there and started destroying their, you know, they just spin it and make it so horrible. So the next day I went back and I preached for about an hour. Well, he wrote me a summons to appear in court for destruction of property. I thought, imagine them writing a summons for Jesus going and tearing the temple up. You know, destruction of property, you know, I don't know. So I'm not saying go into Walmart and tear magazines up. Don't do that, okay? I'm just saying, you know, turn them around maybe, or I do that. Or go to another line or something. Do something, you know. I've even picked them up and said, I mean, really, you know, ma'am, or the manager's there, I have children. You know, and this is disgusting. So, I just, it was a matter of principle why I did it, and I'm not going to back down from that. I'm not ashamed for doing it, and I don't think I fit that, the criteria for destruction. You got to have intent. There has to be some malicious intent there. I don't fit the criterion for, especially because the way that it happened. Okay, how everything transpired. So, at any rate, I went back the next day and I went back to the table after I wrote my summons and put it in pocket, and went back to the table and I bought one of the calendars because they retained the ripped one for evidence, you know. So I bought one for my own evidence, because Alliance Defense Fund, American Family Association, the Rutherford Institute, Jay Sekulow, these are, you know, CLA, these are out there they're there for us. And we've gone to court and we've won a lot of times on some of these matters, you know, civil violations or even alleged criminal violations, you know. So the next day I went out, I retained one of the calendars and I have it for the lawyer and I faxed them. So pray about that, if you will, about JMU, when you remember. The next day I went out there, about an hour into the preach, officer come up and he said, you need to come with me. I said, all right, went over the thing, any problem? Yeah, because of the incident that happened yesterday, we're citing you for trespass after warning. Or we're giving you a trespass after warning. And if you come back to this campus ever again, you will be arrested. So I was thinking, oh, I've been tried already. You know, so I said, okay.
So,
because of the incident, you tell me. That's why we're going to court, or we're going to try. Yeah. Are you in law enforcement?
No.
Well, we respect the law. You know, we're gonna listen to what they need. We try to work with them, but when they become unreasonable and it goes outside the parameters of the Bible, I've stood on a campus where six or seven officers have come, and I haven't broken the law at Virginia Tech over there the other day. They wanted to tell me this little old, you know, girl officer, not that tall. I said, what are you going to do when someone of significant stature, you know, It's pitiful, like you said, Brother, when women are ordained to defend our country or whatever. But, they wanted to give me they bump up against this First Amendment thing as much as they can, if they know the First Amendment, you know. And usually they're very creative. They lie under oath. They're really biased when it comes to, some of them are. So, they want to say I was harassing people at Virginia Tech. I said, wait a minute now, that's pretty strong. I'm not harassing anybody out here. You know, that's not going on. I don't even come near that. I'm out here preaching. What do you mean harassing? You know, just because people are getting offended, that means I'm harassing? So I went through the First Amendment. She got frustrated with me. Because, you're not supposed to question me. You know, that kind of thing. You know, you're in my cannon now, boy. That's the mentality. I'm sorry. I used to work for the county sheriff's office, so it's a joke. They don't know their civil, and they're doing a good job. I'm not. I used to work with them. I respect them. I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying some of them are just good old boys, and they don't know. It's get on out of here. Don't come back. Well, we can be here. We have rights, and I don't care. You ain't got nothing here with me. I run this place. Get on out of here. Well, it's like, this ain't Buford Pusser, or whatever. This isn't, So we just want to preach. That's all. I've had officers try to tell me how to preach. Oklahoma City last year at a sodomite parade. Went to a block party. Called some churches. Nobody showed up. So I'm down there by myself. Walk into the block party. Banner, bullhorn, and I begin to preach. And every one of those rent-a-cops was either a lesbian or a male sodomite. Every one of them had to be. And they had guns on their side. Very scary. And badges. And they handcuffed me, threw my banner down, put me on the ground. Well, forced me to my knees to. And I began to preach to them. And then I queried them about their authority. So you don't have arrest authorities. You're not part of Oklahoma City PD. And they didn't say anything. So I began to, just preach to them. And then the real cop showed up. First thing they said was uncuff him. So they uncuffed me and, they just... One of the officers started telling me, do you know where you are? Do you know what you're doing? I said, yeah. I'm in a sodomite hovel. And I got a banner. I know exactly what I'm doing, officer. And I know exactly what I need to preach. And I know exactly why I'm here. And so you need to preach the love of God, and all this stuff. So hold on a minute. Where can I preach? I had to kind of get him back on track, Where can I preach? Where do you want me to go? Go on the other side of the barrier over here. Okay. So I did. It was a rough night, and a rough parade the next day. So police get very creative. They lie. It's you're in my county now, boy, kind of thing, attitude, but most of them try to work with you. And we try to work with them. We're not disrespectful. We don't get thrown in jail for breaking the law. In this case at JMU, they said I broke the law, but it's a matter of principle. It just depends that day. Am I going to get arrested? Is it worth getting arrested? Do we have not that we're out there for civil suits, but we want to preach, but if they're not going to be reasonable with us and they're not going to allow us our freedom of speech rights, then we've got to stand at that point. And we must obey God and not man. That's all I'm saying. And it's not because we're rebels. It's going to happen, though. It may happen to you. In America. On campus, a lot of times I am alone. Folks' work schedule, just a general apathy of America. Really, I hate to say that, but summer. But we're seeing some bright spots. I'm not trying to say it's all bad, because there are some bright spots. And people are really realizing. You know, it's funny how when you hem someone up, then they start waking up, you know. Well, America's in bad shape, you know. We need so usually it's best to go with somebody, especially at night. We always go with other people most of the time for accountability, for keep the policeman honest with the video, protection as far as just witnessing something. If they start to beat us because we're preaching, we just have to get beat. That's all there is. There's no question on that. Now, if they're kicking your door down and trying to hurt your kids or something, I mean, you know, you need to do something about that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Okay. But we go with somebody for kind of just for, you know. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Any other questions? Someone's getting tired back there, or woke up. Brother, I don't know what time it is. I hope I have not gone too long. Oh, man.